with some scripture behind me on the monitors. This year we're doing something a little bit different. You're not getting a Palm Sunday message this morning. Because we have a Maundy Thursday and not a Good Friday service, every year the decision needs to be made on Maundy Thursday. Do we preach a Maundy Thursday message or a Good Friday message? And so this year it will be a message based on Jesus on Maundy Thursday in the room with his disciples. And so just to make sure that a Good Friday message of the cross does not get missed, it got moved up to today, just so you know. Let's hear God's word from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. This is an Old Testament prophecy that we now look at pertaining to Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Perhaps you've been watching March Madness games, and for some of us, much earlier than we had anticipated, March Madness turned to March Sadness. Now, I know, Michigan fans, you're not very sad. You're doing very well, so congratulations. But for some of us rooting for other colors, it's not been a good March. If you've been watching those games, you've seen some nail biters. You've seen some games that were determined in overtime or won by a point or 2 points. And if you've played sports or watched sports, almost any sport, you know that in those really close games, it's easy to think back and remember a couple of things that could have made the difference. If it's basketball, you think back and you realize that there was a missed shot or a missed free throw, maybe late in the game, that would have made a huge difference. Maybe there was an unwise foul that was committed. Maybe the coach should have called timeout and chose not to. And sometimes we think that's what lost the game, that missed shot, that missed free throw, that foul. But in reality, if we think about it, every part of the game matters. Every missed shot or made shot, every decision, every play that was properly executed or was messed up. We need every part of the game to go well, for a team to finish and win. And when we come to worship on Holy Week, we may be thinking primarily of the wonderful work Jesus did on the cross, and we should. But we have to realize that there's more than just Holy Week. There's many things God did to make it possible for us to have Jesus and all that he did for us. We might think about Jesus' birth or how Mary and Joseph had to take him to Egypt because of the dangers of Herod. We might think about the years of Jesus teaching and making disciples and developing new leaders who would go out and continue to proclaim the message of Christianity. After Jesus' death, there were other important things that happened: his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that someday Jesus will come again. At the core of it all, though, is the cross. As we have been journeying through the season of Lent, we've been thinking about Jesus, the King who gives. We began by thinking about Old Testament kings and how they were takers. They took away from the people. But Jesus is a King who gives. And in this week, and as we think about the cross, we realize that Jesus is the crucified King who ultimately gave of himself. As we think about that work of Jesus on the cross this morning, let me pose the question, what about Jesus' death on the cross makes the most difference for us? What was the crucial component of Christ's death that can impact us for all of eternity? Some might propose that the most important part of Christ's death, the act of going to the cross and dying, was the suffering that he endured. And there is no doubt as we read the Bible that Jesus suffered. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, there's language of suffering. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. These verses, if summarized, might get us thinking that the most important work of Jesus on the cross was the pain that he took upon himself, the suffering. The thinking might go something like this: we are guilty because of our sin, and somebody had to suffer and die as a punishment for our sin. Jesus suffered and died so that we would not have to suffer and die if we trust in him. There was a movie once, The Passion of Christ, and that movie was highly focused on the suffering of Jesus. In fact, the film begins with the words that we read from Isaiah, "By his wounds we are healed." One of the primary focuses of the movie was that viewers would go and they would see the imagery of Jesus' death, the difficult death of crucifixion, and they would leave moved by the suffering of Jesus and saying, "Wow, what wondrous love God has for me that he would send his son to take on that suffering in my place." If suffering is the crucial component of Christ's death, then bloodshed would be the defining element. And there are many hymns that we sing with phrases that emphasize the bloodshed of Jesus, including "There is power in the blood," or "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." But I ask you this morning, are the suffering and the bloodshed and the beatings that Jesus endured the central, most important part of Christ's redemptive work? In other words, as we go through Holy Week and we think about the cross, should we be thinking that I am made right with God because Jesus suffered for me? Well, to answer that, it's helpful for us to read the Bible, get into the Gospels, and see how the Gospel writers handled the issue of suffering. The Gospels refer to the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books, inspired by God and written by followers of Jesus, tell us the most about Jesus' life on earth: his birth, his teaching, the calling of the disciples, the miracles that he carried out, and the end of his life. Each of the Gospels point us to the cross. They all have an element of a description of the crucifixion of Jesus. They tell how Jesus was arrested and bound and put on trial and stripped, how a crown of thorns was jammed on his head. Jesus, who claimed to be the King of the Jews, the one who would come to set them free, free not from Rome, but free from sin, was mockingly given a crown of thorns by those who felt he was anything but a true king. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was spit on, that they struck him on the head, and they made him carry his cross. But did you know, and you can check me on this, you can get into the Bible and read for yourself, that none of the four Gospels in the crucifixion account mention nailing Jesus to the cross? Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus was nailed to the cross, and there are two references to nails that we find. One is by Thomas, who unfortunately for the rest of history is understood as doubting Thomas, although if you're honest, you and I have had doubts, haven't we? Thomas, after the resurrection of Jesus, said that the news of Jesus' resurrection was just too hard to believe, that in fact, he would refuse to believe until he saw the nail marks, until he could put his fingers where those nails were. And in Acts 2:23, Peter's sermon at the time of Pentecost says that Jesus was put to death by nailing him to the cross. So Jesus was nailed to the cross, but the gospel writers don't describe that, which is interesting. Because if the suffering Jesus endured was the crucial component of our redemption, of our forgiveness, don't you think the gospel writers would have gone through great extent to describe the suffering that Jesus went through as those nails pierced his hands and feet? Now, I know this gets a little graphic, hard to hear, but think about this. This is what Roman crucifixion included, that a person viewed as a criminal, one that needed to be punished, was laid upon a cross and nails were put through their hand or perhaps through their wrist and through their feet, and that cross was raised up and dropped into a hole in the ground and hung there just by those nails, there would have been immense suffering. Immense pain. But the gospel writers don't go into great detail to describe the nailing of Jesus to the cross. They tell what happened in the narrative sense, but they don't give the gory details. They help us realize that Jesus clearly suffered as a part of being crucified, but that the suffering of Jesus was not the crucial component, the crucial element. To think of this another way, there were two criminals that were crucified, one on each side of Jesus. Now, they were criminals. Jesus was not. They had engaged in sin. Jesus was without sin. They, too, were nailed to the cross. They, too, hung there and died. When Jesus' bones were not broken in order to fulfill prophecy, those criminals' bones were broken. For it was common to break the bone of the leg, the bone of the person being crucified, so that they would die sooner, quicker. Yet their deaths, their suffering, have no impact upon us. There has to be more. If the suffering of Jesus was a part of his atoning work, but not the crucial component, then what was? Asked another way, when you and I go through this week, and hopefully we take time during this Holy Week to get into the Gospels and read about that final week of Jesus' life, I would encourage you to do that devotionally this week. Work through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the closing chapters of those books, and read about what Jesus went through. When we read that and we focus on the cross and we think about what Christ the Savior has done, what is it that he did that makes this week in his life so important? What is it that Jesus did for you and me and all who believe that makes the difference? It wasn't just the suffering that he went through, but it's the fact that he bore, he carried, he took upon himself our iniquity and sin. If you have your Bible open to Isaiah 53, let me point you to verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's another way of saying we have wandered away from Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We have wandered. We have gone our own way. Instead of going God's way, instead of choosing the path of obedience, all of us, every single one of us, this week alone, probably today, have already sinned in thought or word or deed. We've all turned to our own way. And it says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. The crucial component of Christ's death that can make an eternal difference for us is not primarily the physical suffering that he endured, but the spiritual suffering, the spiritual implications that came from taking upon himself the very curse of sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think of everyone throughout history who will become a Christian because they believe in Jesus Christ. And think of all the sins that those individuals have carried out from all generations. All of that sin, all of that guilt and shame and due punishment was laid upon Jesus. To the point that on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, that's the punishment of sin, is that we are separated from God. And Jesus, as he took that upon himself, felt that separation. Jesus, who was united with the Father, who just moments earlier, hours earlier, had prayed to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, was separated. If you turn to Hebrews 9, verse 28, we find this same sense of Jesus taking it upon himself. Verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The first time Jesus came, he came and he bore sin, our sin, upon himself. The next time Jesus comes, we don't know when that will be. It could be today. He won't have to bear sin again. But he will come to take all who trust in him to the glory of heaven. This sin comes at a price. This sin of ours must be paid for, must be atoned for. To use the analogy of the Heidelberg Catechism, the guilt must be replaced with grace. And when our guilt is replaced by God's grace, we must live with gratitude. Jesus bore our sin upon himself on the cross. And someday he will come to those who are waiting for him. Hopefully that describes you, because those who are waiting for Jesus describes those who are ready for Jesus. Those who are forgiven, those who are born again, who are a new creation, who are redeemed and saved. Which leads to a couple of questions. What is this price of sin that Jesus had to endure? If we go way back to the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we will remember that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve. And in the beautiful lushness of the garden, there was a tree of fruit that Adam and Eve were told not to partake from. There were so many wonderful options that were all open to Adam and Eve, but there was one tree that they were not supposed to touch. You and I have so many good and perfect gifts from God that we can enjoy, but there are some things in His Word that He tells us to avoid. Some things, sins, that God tells us not to commit. Of course, we are tempted to commit those, right? It's like putting a lot of candy on the table and then inviting your kid to come and sit down and then putting a bunch of other things there but saying, don't eat any candy. The longer they sit and look at that candy, the more tempting it gets until perhaps they can't take it anymore. And Satan tempts us, especially in those areas where we are weak. So Satan comes, as recorded in Genesis 3, and the serpent, he comes in the form of a certain serpent, and he questions Eve on whether God really told them not to eat from the tree. And the woman said to the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 2, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You may recall that when God created Adam and Eve, before sin entered into the world, they were created to have fellowship with Him forever. They would not physically die. Physical death came into being in this world through the fall, through the sin of Adam and Eve. And the beauty of heaven, the new heaven and new earth, is that those who are saved in Christ will live forever with Him. That eternal life will be restored. So one of the consequences of sin is physical death. But the greater consequence of sin is spiritual death. Spiritual death is not an end to our existence, but it's existence apart from God. I'm going to say something that to some of you might sound like heresy at first. Everyone will experience eternal life. You say, wait a minute, I thought only those who repented of their sin and believed in Jesus would experience eternal life. But the reality is that when we die, we don't cease to be. We will all experience eternal life, but we will not all experience eternal life in the presence of Jesus. Some of us will experience eternal life, those of us who have believed in Christ, in heaven. But those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will live forever in hell. Heaven is where God will dwell along with Christ for all of eternity. But hell can be defined with three words. And those words are not fire or pain or suffering, though that will be the case. Hell can be defined as separation from God. You know, even unbelievers here on earth experience good gifts from God. We call that common grace. Sunshine, food, friendships, health, air to breathe, shelter from the storms. But we need God's saving grace in order to experience eternity with Him. When Christ died to pay the price for our sin, He took upon Himself both forms of death. He died physically, and He experienced upon Himself the price of spiritual death. Jesus died physically, the Gospels make this clear, but Jesus also experienced separation from God. In the Apostles' Creed, we say He descended into hell. In Jesus' own words, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus took upon Himself the punishment for sin. Why would He do that? Why would He leave the glory of heaven to come to earth in the form of man to die on the cross and to experience the penalty for sin. Love. We sing as children, Jesus loves me, this I know. But you and I can't even begin to grasp how much God loves us, how much He loves you, how much He loves your enemy, how much He loves the person next door who doesn't believe in Him. Jesus loves His creation, and He came in order that we might all have the opportunity to experience His love and salvation. Which leads to one more question. Whose sin did Jesus bear? And the answer is not everybody's. Some mistakenly believe that Jesus came and died so that everyone might be saved. We call this universal salvation. Some people say, how could a loving God allow some to live apart from Him? Maybe a loving God just loves everyone, sends Jesus, and it's a happy ending for everyone. Everyone gets their sins paid for. And when Isaiah writes the iniquity of us all, and the author of Hebrew writes the sins of many people, both are referring to believers who are sorry for their sin and receive the salvation that God offers through Christ. That's the sin that Jesus took upon Himself. If you're a Christian, or if someday you become a Christian before the end of your life, then your sin, along with that of all other believers of all times and places, was a part of what Jesus put upon Himself on the cross. But those who refuse to repent and believe, those who go through this life and never trust in Jesus, will someday bear the weight of their sin on themselves. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 make it clear that you and I have to take action in terms of our faith. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise. It's not a question. You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And so I wonder this morning, does that describe you? Are you someone who has repented of your sin, believed in Jesus, have been willing to publicly confess and declare that you are a follower of Christ? Seek each day in light of what Jesus did for you on the cross to live for Him rather than just live for yourself. There are many times in life when we should pause to remember the cross. Every time we sin, seek forgiveness. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Every time that we go through this week of the year, Holy Week. Every time we read about it in the Bible every day. We should never lose sight of the cross and the crucial component of the cross, Jesus dying to take upon Himself the sin of all who trust in Him. That's what moves us to live for Jesus. That's what gets us up in the morning. It's why we come to church to worship and to praise and to give thanks to God for sending Jesus to us so that we might have a second chance. Jesus died for us. He bore the ugliness of our sin. Every corrupt action, every lustful thought, every profane word that has crossed our lips, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was forsaken by God so that you and I never have to be. He gave his life as a sacrifice. We remember that this week so that we can live our life as living sacrifices in gratitude for his amazing grace. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to realize what happened on the cross. It was more than just nails and pain and suffering. It was Jesus bearing our sin, paying the price for it so that we might never have to be separated from you. Lord, that moves us to gratitude. And Lord, may it move us to mission as well, to doing all that we can as individuals and as a congregation, to go into all the world and proclaim this good news, to share our faith, to live it out, to seek to be used by you to reach those whose sin is unatoned for and whose eternal destiny is currently not looking good. God, in this week, help us to pause from our busy schedules and spring break planning and Easter dinner preparations to remember what happened on the cross and then to celebrate the power of the empty tomb. Lord, we want to worship you and praise you and thank you for the salvation that you offer to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.